the hymn which we sang just a few minutes ago, "If Ever I Love Thee, My Jesus, 'Tis Now," is such a blessing to me, and I could not have picked a better hymn to lead into the lesson this morning, because that's basically what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Last week, we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, how the Apostle Paul was warning the believers at Philippi. He was warning them not to pay attention to those Judaizers which had surrounded them and were beginning to undermine their faith. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll enter into our lesson this morning. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." May God add His blessing to the reading of the Word. I realize this is a fairly large passage of Scripture, and yet we needed to go over the entire 9 verses because I want you to see the train of thought that the Apostle Paul is bringing together here. As I said, last week we looked at Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3, and I needed to include those in the lesson this morning because they're pivotal in setting the stage for what we're going to be looking at in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. As I said, last week Paul told the Philippians, the believers at Philippi, he said, don't give these Judaizers the time of day. Don't pay attention to them. They are trying to get you to believe that you're not a complete Christian. You're not full in your Christianity unless you subject yourself to the Mosaic Law. These Judaizers came in, they said, well, Christ is good, but you need these other things on top of it. And the Apostle Paul labored to show these Philippians that we, who have our confidence in Christ, not in rituals, not in our own works, not in our own hands, but we who have our confidence in Christ are the true circumcision. We that have our confidence in Christ are the true covenant people of God. Because our confidence is in Christ and not in ourselves. And then Paul enters into verses 4 through 6, and I think it's sort of neat. Paul, I used to have a buddy of mine that I worked with out at the power plant, and one of his favorite expressions is, "Reverend, you shoot me with a BB gun, I shoot you with a 12-gauge. And most of you are familiar with that concept. I would mess with him, and then he would pay me back in spades, and it didn't take me long before I realized he was just the wrong guy to mess with. It's sort of like slapping a bobcat. You pick up pretty quick that that was the wrong thing to do. And Paul is doing the same thing to the Judaizers here. he's telling the Philippians, don't listen to these guys. And then he sort of displays his war hero medals. He displays his qualifications. He says, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I could, in verse 4. And then he begins in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. What does that mean? It means I didn't come to this concept of Judaism late in life. I was born into it. I'm not a Johnny-come-lately. I'm the real deal. I am an original Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm not a Gentile that's been grafted in. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Boy, that's saying a lot. If we didn't know Paul better, we would think that Paul was bragging. But what he's doing is he's saying these guys are trying to trump up all these qualifications. He says, if anybody's qualified, I'm qualified. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Not just obeying the law, but obeying every jot and tittle of the law. When we were talking in our Old Testament survey this morning, we were looking at some of the groups of folks during those Old Testament times that were so stringent in their observance of the law that they were beyond stringent. It was actually ridiculous, the lengths that they went to. And Paul says, I was not only an observer of the law, but I was a Pharisee. I observed every little bit of the law. I was an authentic Israelite who followed all the rules. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He didn't just have a little bit of zeal. A lot of folks can talk a good game, but the Apostle Paul said, I didn't just have zeal. I went out and I actually put feet to my zeal. I actually persecuted the church that was speaking against this Pharisaic order which I was in, that was speaking, I perceived, against Judaism. He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, folks sometimes have problems with that. They say, Paul knew that he wasn't blameless. No, what Paul is saying is, if there was a rule, I kept the rule. The letter of the law, not necessarily the spirit of the law, but as far as the letter of the law was concerned, I was blameless. I followed every rule that God laid out before me. And then in verse 7 is where he lowers the boom. He's, up until verse 7, he's on this roll, and it's like he's sort of puffing himself up, and he's saying, I did this, I did that, I did the other. And then in verse 7, he lowers the boom. He says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Everything that could have been considered that could have earned me praise before God and man, I've laid aside for Christ. And as we look into the next few verses, we're going to come to realize that these things did not help him in his growth in Christ, in his coming to faith in Christ. They didn't help him. Actually, they hindered him. How many of you have ever had a shot of Novocaine at the dentist's office? What's funny is if your bride gets the shot of Novocaine and then you watch her try and get a drink of water at the drinking fountain and she can't, you're numb and you can't get that water into your mouth, okay? We look at the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul says, all those good deeds that I did, all that righteousness before man, all of that obeying the law, that was Novocaine. That numbed me. That made me feel good about myself, but it didn't bring me to Christ. It didn't bring me to the righteousness that God requires. All it did was kill the pain. And that's why I use the expression spiritual Novocaine. We follow all these rules and they make us feel good about ourselves and we can look down our nose at others. But they're spiritual Novocaine. The Apostle Paul says the real deal is Christ, and Christ alone. Paul is not speaking against zeal itself. He's not speaking against personal holiness itself. What he's saying is, my zeal and my holiness outside of Christ was an abomination. Because when he came to peace with God through Christ, his zeal was tempered with discernment. His zeal was tempered with humility. His personal holiness was not something that he could hold up to God and say, look how holy I am. But rather it was tempered with love and realizing by the grace of God, I am what I am. It wasn't a puffed up kind of zeal or a puffed up type of holiness. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. In Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, this is a neat, neat passage. The Apostle Paul is speaking about his heart for the nation of Israel. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You ever work with somebody that has a lot of zeal and not very much knowledge? They wreck more things than they fix. I'm that way. As I shared with you last week, my wife oftentimes in her gentle, loving way goes, please don't help me in the kitchen. Just don't help. The best way to get dinner done is for you to go someplace away. The Apostle Paul says the Israelites have a zeal for God. They have a desire to serve Him. They have a desire for holiness. But their zeal is misplaced. It's not according to knowledge. Why is it not according to knowledge? Because they don't understand the holiness of God. If they had a grasp of the righteousness of God, they'd place their hand over their mouth. And they'd say, Lord, only You are holy. Only You are worthy. Only You are righteous. In verse 2 of Romans 10, Paul says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're attempting, because they don't understand who God really is, they're attempting to live on their own righteousness, to establish that. Jesus said, I'm the door, and anybody who tries to get in any other way is a thief and a robber. And folks, if we try to please God through a righteousness that comes from within us, God forbid, we are indeed thieves and robbers, because we're trying to climb up some other way other than through the righteousness that's in Christ and Christ alone. Folks, this passage in Romans 10 where Paul is talking about the Israelites is not just the nation of Israel. They did not have a corner on self-righteousness. Best place to find self-righteousness is go home and look in the mirror, and you'll find that whether we like it or not, we tend to puff ourselves up a little bit at a time in ways that are socially acceptable, but yet it keeps showing up. We do the same thing today that Paul was speaking about with the Israelites. There was three things that the Apostle Paul desired above all else. Folks, when you find something that you really and truly want, you want more than life itself, you're willing to sacrifice everything to lay hold of that. And there was three things that the Apostle Paul lists in this passage in Philippians that he desired above all else: to know Christ, to gain Christ, and to be found in Christ. Let's return in Philippians chapter 3, And beginning in verse 7, once again, Paul has just recounted all of his war hero medals. He's recounted all of his qualifications. They think they're qualified? Get a load of me. If anybody's qualified, I am. And then in verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost. All things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In verse 8, we see the first two things that the Apostle Paul wants above everything else. He wants to know Christ, and he wants to gain Christ. What's funny is, if anybody knew Christ, the Apostle Paul did. Some 30 years earlier, Christ had revealed himself to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Why, 30 years later, is Paul saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ more. I want to know Him more and more and more. How many of us, and I'll use the example of a marriage because oftentimes God's Word gives that example of a marriage in our relationship of us to Christ, the relationship of Christ with the church. I'll use the example of marriage. How many of us knew our spouse completely when we said, I do? We didn't. Some of us, as time went on and we got to know more and more about our brides or more and more about our husbands. My wife told me one time, she said, I should have checked your family out before I said, I do. Fortunately, by the grace of God, I had her talked into it before she met my family. But the Apostle Paul goes the exact opposite. He says, 30 years now I've been in Christ. 30 years since the Damascus Road. And I love Christ more and more and more every day. And I want to know more and more and more every day. Because Paul, he's in prison. Any one of us would probably be whining about, man, I'm probably going to get executed. There's so many things I wanted to do. The Apostle Paul says, man, 30 years have passed and I've just touched the hem of the garment. I want to know Christ more. That's my desire. That's my hunger. More than anything else, please let me know Christ more. And you'll notice he didn't say, I want to know about Christ. He said, I want to know Christ. There's a lot of folks in this world that know the Scriptures. I've been around people that can quote God's Word forwards and backwards, and yet they do not know the grace of God. I've been around people who have a tremendous grasp of doctrine, and yet you don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that graciousness that exudes from being around Christ. So a lot of us can spend time in the library, and that's not what Paul wanted. He wanted to spend time with Christ. Remember in Acts 4:13, I love this verse. Please turn back with me that I want you to see this, and if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, it would be a good idea to underline it. In Acts chapter 4:13, it says, now when they saw, this is the religious leaders, Annas, the high priest, and all of those that were gathered together at Jerusalem, and the elders of Israel. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. If I remember rightly, the King James Version, the Old King James Version says they were unlearned and ignorant fishermen. But you know what? They had been with Christ. They didn't know about Jesus. They knew Jesus. And it exuded out of them. They had a holy boldness, not an arrogance, but a holy boldness because they'd been with Christ. They knew what was important. They knew that if they were dragged out and stoned or dragged out and executed, it was okay because they'd seen the real thing. They had been with Christ, and nothing could persuade them to go any other direction. And that's where the Apostle Paul is at. He says, folks, I want, even though I've been in Christ for 30 years, I have a love for Christ and a desire for Christ that burns brighter than it has ever burned before. I would hope and pray that would be our testimony as believers, that our walk with Christ is sweeter now than it was 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. Many of us oftentimes run on autopilot. We just sort of got the autopilot set. Sunday morning, gotta go to church, listen to the preacher. He covers 400 years in history. It seems like 400 years in the sermon. But you know what? As we spend time in Christ and we grow in Him and we hunger and thirst after Him, the thirst gets better. We begin to, like the Apostle Paul, love Him more and more. John Calvin, I was reading some of his work, and he said, whenever we see arrogance and pride in the life of a believer, it's because that area of his life has not fully known the grace of God. And I thought, wait a second, let me run through that one again. And sure enough, after reading it about 3 or 4 times, I began to realize that as believers, we hold out this little area of our life, and we hold out this little area of our life, and this area of our life's been touched by the grace of God, but we still have these little strongholds of pride. We still have these little strongholds of arrogance. And Paul is saying, Lord Jesus, come in and conquer every stronghold in my life that shakes its fist against You. Conquer them all, that I might be laid at the foot of the cross, that I might know You more. Folks, that should be our prayer. That should be our prayer. And he uses the words that Paul uses in this. The English language says I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge. But what really is meant there is it's a surpassing excellence. It's an excellence that's so beautiful, words cannot express it. Words can't express the excellence of Christ. This compares with Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. They might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer. And what's neat is his wording doesn't indicate that this all took place in the past. You know, oftentimes we look at our lives as believers and we say, well, I gave all this up for Christ. Well, the wording that Paul is using here is that I gave it up and I continue to give it up. You say, wait a second, Pastor, he was a Pharisee, but he gave that up. And he was all these things, a persecutor of the church with his zeal, and he gave that up. Why would Paul use words that indicate an ongoing action? It's because various things crop up in Paul's life that are points of pride, that are things that he can hang on to. And he has to grab them and cast them aside also. Folks, we may not be aware of it, but as believers, these little points of pride attach to us like lint onto a dark suit. We say, Lord, I forsake it all. I'm going to follow You. And we charge forward and we do the work that God's called us to. And then somebody says, well, you know, Chris, in your, you know, you've taught Sunday school for 25 years. What a dedicated pastor you are. And another little piece of pride lint attaches to you. And somebody says, well, Pastor, you sure raised some wonderful children. And another piece of pride lint attaches to you. And the Apostle Paul says, I peel all that stuff off and I throw it away so that I might know the excellence of Christ. Because any of that garbage separates me from Christ. Any of that pride separates me from Christ. Some of you ladies are probably saying, but, you know, Pastor, I should be proud of my husband. No, you should be blessed that God gave you a husband. You should be blessed that God did not visit the sins of the father onto the son, that your husband is as bad as his dad was or his grandfather before or whatever. We should be blessed at the mercy and the grace of God. You say, but Pastor, I've taught Sunday school for 23 years. Doesn't that count for something? The only reason that you're not in prison is by the grace of God you are what you are. Folks, everything that comes and attaches itself to us and tries to take our eyes off of Christ and put them on ourselves is sin. It's sin. We're not to have any other God before Him. We're not to worship the works of our hands. He and He alone is worthy. And the Apostle Paul says, that's my desire, is to let go of all this junk and to lay hold of Christ. To know Christ. Secondly, is to gain Christ. Notice that Paul didn't say that I might gain religion. Religion being a code of conduct, a set of rules that he could follow. Paul already had that. Paul had plenty of rules that he could follow. He says, I'm laying those aside that I might lay hold of Christ, that I might gain Christ. Remember years back they used to have the circus acts and these guys would swing around on the trapeze and all of that stuff. Can you imagine, just stop and picture in your head, a trapeze artist, and he's a couple hundred feet above the floor there, and he's swinging across on the trapeze, and he's got in his hands a big old greasy chunk of pizza, you know, and he's scarfing down on that, and he lets go and he tries to grab hold of that next ring. What's he going to do? He's going to head south. He needs to have his hands completely clean, completely dry, completely empty, that he can lay hold of that bar with both hands and hang on to it with dear life. What else is Paul telling us? He's saying everything else in my life I throw away. I wash my hands of it. And not only does he lay it down, but he says it becomes repulsive to me. It's not that he says, well, I'm going to lay my reputation down, and I'm going to lay this down, and I'm going to lay all my all the things that people tell me that I'm wonderful about. He doesn't say I just lay it down. He says it becomes repulsive to me. It is as refuse to me that I might gain Christ. Folks, may God give us a hunger to wash our hands of everything that's of the flesh, that we might lay hold of Christ. Folks, we are so quick to gather up those little things of pride. So quick to keep those little strongholds of sin in our life. Say, Lord, I follow you. You know, I'm with you. I'm sure glad I'm not like this guy. I give tithes and I fast twice a week. What are we doing? We're gathering more of that pride lint right onto us. And folks, we need to pick that lint off. We need to get rid of it. We need to lay hold of Christ with both hands to gain Christ. What becomes of a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his soul? Jesus said in Luke 16:15, those things that are good in the sight of man are an abomination in the sight of God. We need to lay aside those things in order to lay hold of Christ. I got a question to ask you. You remember your wedding vows? As a pastor, I get to do a lot of weddings. But I always ask the husband and wife, a part of that wedding vow, do you vow to keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live? Only unto him as long as you both shall live? What do we do if we break those vows? We're adulterers, right? And yet, we look at Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. If ever I loved you, it's now. And then we look at our long term of being a Sunday school teacher or the great accomplishments that we've had, the great financial gains that we've made, the applause of men. And what are we doing? We're adulterers because we're looking at anything other than Christ. We need to look at those things and say, thank you, Father, for giving me that financial gift. Thank you, Father, for giving me children that love me and that are not in prison or dead of a drug overdose. Thank you, Father, for giving me a wife that supports me and prays for me. If ever I loved you, it's now. We need, like the Apostle Paul, to let go of those things which cling to us and which soil our hands. We need to lay hold of Christ. And the last thing that the Apostle Paul touches on is to be found in Christ. That's a neat expression. Everything that Paul had given up, he received 100-fold. You ever stop to think about that? Paul gave up the praise of men, and he received the praise of God. Paul gave up his standing in the community, the religious community of Israel, and he gained a standing in the presence of the Father. He gained a citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Paul says, my desire is to know Christ, to gain Christ, and last but not least, to be found in Christ. Now that phrase, in Him, to be found in Him, implies that we can be found someplace else, doesn't it? I mean, Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. Well, obviously, there's an antithesis to that. There is an outside of Christ. Where is that outside of Christ? That's in the flesh. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. I love this passage. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And this is the neatest little story. Luke 10:38, it says, now it happened, as they went, that he entered a village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Folks, we are so busy, like Martha, worrying about the cooking, worrying about doing the dishes, worrying about the vacuuming, worrying about this, that, and the other. To be found in Christ means to be sitting at the feet of Christ. Some of you are probably saying, well, Pastor, that sounds like a man, not worrying about the cooking or the dishes. You're going to tell me Jesus told him send out for pizza. You know what? You know what? That's the gist of it. We're going to be hungry. That's okay. We'll have time for food. If there's a little dirt on the floor, that's okay. We're not going to worry about it. One thing is needful, and that is sitting at the feet of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if we know Christ, if we gain Christ, and then to be found in Him, to be found, to be discovered, sitting at the feet of Christ, going, Lord, teach me. Help me. Help me to rest in you, not having my own righteousness, but resting in your righteousness. Folks, when we began this Philippians study, I told you the overview of Philippians, the underlying theme of the book of Philippians is Christian contentment. And the Apostle Paul is giving us one more secret in how to be content as Christians. The first is mortifying the flesh, saying no to all those things that attach to us. Most of the time when we hear this concept of mortifying the flesh, we think, not committing adultery, or not stealing, or not lying. Mortifying the flesh means dealing with sin, and a lot of those sins are invisible. A lot of those sins don't have a smell to them. A lot of those sins are evasive, and they're hard to get hold of. And the biggest one is that spiritual limp that attaches to us over and over again. And we call it pride. We call it self-righteousness. And the Apostle Paul is showing us the first part of this formula of Christian contentment is to mortify the sin, to lay everything aside, that we can lay hold of Christ with clean, dry hands. And the second one is to be found in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. That indicates that we are resting and trusting in His righteousness. What did Jesus tell us? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Paul said, I had my own righteousness. I was going great guns. I was a mover and a shaker. I was on my way up the corporate ladder. And he said, I threw that all in the trash. It became repulsive to me, that I might know Christ, that I might lay hold of Christ, and that I might be found in Christ, trusting in His righteousness, not in my righteousness. That's why so many of us are miserable today as believers, is because we might do one and neglect the other. We might do the other and neglect the first one. We might be mortifying the flesh. We might be saying, Lord, help me fight against this sin. But are we resting in Christ? Are we at the feet of Christ? Or are we busy vacuuming and doing the dishes? And then the other side of it is we rest in Christ and we sit at the feet of Christ, but we don't mortify sin. We let that pride build up within us, and we don't see it as pride. It's okay to be proud of my kids. It's okay to be, you know, hey, I earned it. I've taught Sunday school for 53 years now. I've earned this level of respectability. And we're not mortifying sin. Folks, we have to do both of them. We have to mortify sin. We have to rest in Christ. And when we do that, then we'll be found in Him. We'll have peace. Peace. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You that You loved us enough to give us Your Word as a lamp unto our feet, as a guide. That, Father, we might understand as we go through this wilderness, as we live this life of sanctification. Father, be pleased to open the eyes of our understanding and to sink down into us these understandings, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we might be fit vessels, that we might be clean, sharp instruments in Your hands. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen.